How are you? It's a beautiful day. Jesus is seated upon the throne. Your names are still written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are still seated upon the victory side. Amen. Am I talking to the right crowd this morning? Bless the Lord. Okay. I'm going to start with some scripture this morning. There'll be scripture in the middle and there'll be scripture at the end. This is a good thing. We'll start with 2 Corinthians 6 verse 17, which says, "Therefore come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things and I will welcome you. And I will be your father and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And into chapter 7, "Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit. And let us work towards complete holiness because we fear God." 1 Peter 1 verse 13, "So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say you must be holy because I am holy." And lastly, Hebrews 12, 14, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." Let me start with a question. What jumps into your head when I say the word holy? Is it kind of the resplendent and magnificent and majestic and beautiful glory of God in the highest? Is it impossible standards? Is it crushing demands and intolerable constraints? Is it precious but unattainable? Is it maybe but on my terms? There's no doubt that holiness is a topic that almost certainly provokes many different reactions. I'm going to give you a quick quiz now, personal. And I'm going to ask you to score yourself on the holiness scale from 1 to 10. Where do you reckon you sit? No one's at 10, right? Only Jesus was at 10. Thank goodness Jesus was at 10. I wonder where you see yourself on that scale. I wonder where you'd like to be on that scale. I wonder what score God the Holy Spirit would give you, whether it would be different to your own. Let me ask you this question. What would change, what might change in your life if you could move yourselves up to 9 out of 10 on that scale? And that kind of ties in with the recent theme that we've had, which is, are you willing to, wanting to, content to settle for the status quo? Or do you want more? And we've talked, haven't we, about raising the temperature and about tweaking the dial and about swinging that pendulum. And this particular new topic, it is a pendulum I am utterly convinced that we need to get swinging. Let me start with a pendulum proposition. What was it that the angel sang? Big clue. Holy, holy, holy. When they looked into the face of God, they didn't sing, love, love, love. Love is all you need. They didn't sing, good, good, good. Although I'm glad to say God is both of those things. When they saw God, Holy is what they saw. How did John the Baptist tell the people to get ready for the Messiah? Matthew 3 verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Verse 11, I baptize with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. Amen. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. What did Isaiah see in his heavenly vision? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What about the Ten Commandments? Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. I wonder, have we forgotten the divine imperative? Do we underestimate his right to set the terms? In this dispensation of grace, do we brush off blatant disobedience too quickly? And here's the rhema word of the Lord. If we want more, and we do, because I've asked you the last 6 weeks, and every week you said yes and amen. Hopefully after today you won't have changed your mind. If we want more, then the dial is going to have to be tweaked and the temperature is going to have to be raised. And that pendulum, folks, is going to have to start a swinging. Now, I say with a degree of confidence this morning, the pendulum has swung too far. Has holiness become uncool? Has it slipped too far down the pecking order in our Christian lives? Have we misapplied grace? Have we taken God seriously enough? This is red alert, folks. There is much that has been lost. Without holiness, we are in danger. We are at risk of bondage. We're at risk, actually, of jeopardizing our mission. Why? Because the pendulum has swung too far. We must tweak that dial if we want more. And this is a rhema word for you today. If we want more, which we do, that pendulum is going to have to swing. So are you ready? Are you hungry? Are you hearing the call to holiness too? Okay, the next question then is where exactly has, or how exactly has this pendulum swung? How is the picture distorted in the modern day? What ditches are we in danger of falling in? With what has holiness been replaced? And I'm going to give you an illustration this morning of a pendulum that swings in two extreme directions to its two heights. So at one extreme, we have legalism. And rather than biblical godly holiness, the pendulum swings back to rules and regulations to conform behavior, to unwritten codes that determine who's in and who's out. It swings back to hypocrisy to disguise our inevitable failures. which results in a strong temptation to fall into comparison traps, which provide us with a counterfeit sense of well-being. And a critical spirit sneaks in when people have or apply a different set of rules to us, frankly, or ignore our rules. And the inevitable consequence of that pendulum swing is we go back into religious bondage. This was where the pendulum had swung, hadn't it, in Jesus' day. And the danger of that is frankly, we miss the whole point of the gospel. And it reverts to works rather than relationship, to self-righteousness which denies the cross. And here's the reality of this pendulum swing. Obedience without grace, it's really hard. We're going to go in this direction quite a bit in this series, I think. Obedience without grace is really hard. And to be honest, a lot of people simply give up. So legalism at one extreme, and then we have lawlessness at the other. What the heck? Everyone else is doing it? We're supposed to be free now, right? Sin now, repent later, grace is endless. I'll just sing a little louder on Sunday and pull that mask a little further over my eyes. What does this extreme look like? There's a wonderful King James word, lasciviousness. It means that the values and morality, our values and morality slip slide in the direction that the world is relentlessly pulling it. And so sin loses its ugliness. Our fellowship with the Lord drifts. And our witness tanks. A blasé overconfidence, oblivious to the damage that sin and rebellion and foolishness is actually doing. An over-familiarity that says something like this: Jesus is my best friend, he'll get over it. And our relationship with God essentially gets abused. Grace is cheapened, ridiculed, and eventually neglected. And what the world would lead us to believe is an expression of our freedom as human beings actually leads to yet more bondage. Just ask Adam and Eve. And then we have the center, have the two extremes. Right in the middle, we have holiness, phobos, the fear of the Lord. I know who God is. I understand what he did. I know what that means. And moved and gripped and transformed by his love for me, and that love and that devotion and that passion for him redefines my want to. And therefore, I just don't want to grieve or offend or disobey him. Why would I want to neglect or abuse his precious grace? I want to be like him. I want to be with him. I want to be close to him. And so my respect for him inspires me to conform to his will and to conform to his way. And legalism on one extreme and lawlessness on the other utterly lose their appeal. That pendulum takes a giant swing, and I choose the way of holiness. Trust me, that is much more like it. So, where's your pendulum hanging? What about the church in general? What about society at large? And the point again is I think we intuitively know where it should be hanging. So let's do something about it. And the aim of this series is to tweak that dial firmly in the direction of personal and corporate holiness. I want to spend a couple of minutes asking why we've drifted off course and outlining five challenges to holiness. Why does holiness drift? What exactly is it that we need to correct? Of what do we need to be aware? What do we need to guard ourselves against? And I got five suggestions. I'm going to fly through them really quickly. Maybe we'll dig into this a little bit more as the series unfolds. Number one is doctrinal error. Frankly, we lose the imperative. We forget that they are commandments, not suggestions. We forget our obligation. Here's a question. What exactly is it that comes with calling ourselves Christians? Have we understated or underestimated that? It's this over-familiarity with God again that I forget exactly who is Lord in all of this. Here's a typical one. We pick a favorite characteristic of God, normally love, and neglect the others. Holiness, justice, righteousness. We somehow misunderstand and misinterpret and misapply grace. We cheapen it somehow. We lessen it into an easy excuse or a get out of jail free card. Romans 6 verse 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Number two, obvious, I think, is worldly buy-in. The danger is we get so saturated with worldliness that we slip back into carnality. We become desensitized. We believe the propaganda. Their normal becomes our normal. Scripture, Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Galatians 4 verse 9, now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to become once more? Why? Number three, demonic allurement. The enemy will always lure you away from holiness. We know this. Into temptation, into sin, into danger, into apathy, into captivity. We know this. And yet we too easily fall for it. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith. Hebrews 3 verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Number four. Challenges to holiness. Number four is overindulged flesh. If we always give ourselves what our flesh wants, that's an unrenewed, kind of angry, frustrated, ungodly core. If we constantly give in to that, flesh becomes strong, spirit grows weak. Flesh shouts loud, while the spirit's whisper gets lost. Flesh then begins to routinely lead, and spirit is effectively ignored. And here's the point. Flesh very rarely willingly leads you into holiness. Luke 9, 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny self, deny flesh, and take up his daily cross, cross daily, and follow me. Galatians 5, verse 17. The spirit and your desires are enemies of each other, if you haven't noticed. They're always fighting each other and keeping you from doing what you feel you should. Number four. Fifth challenge is a seared conscience. And the danger is that over time, we become apathetic. And it no longer hurts. And we ignore that conviction, and our conscience hardens. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith, and they will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. Verse 2. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. Going back into the original, the New King James talks about having your own conscience seared with a hot iron. And the meta here is of a piece of fabric that you over iron, and that piece of fabric becoming seared, branded and scarred and thickened and toughened. You'll know about this if you're really bad at ironing like me. 1 Timothy 1 verse 19, cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Wow, that's a strong verse. I think we're going to come back to that one. Then Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And the point is that these five factors combined are tugging and working against holiness. And the world and the flesh and the devil together are working to pull you away from purity and integrity and intimacy. Do you know what? We need to consciously fight against that. And if the pendulum has swung, it's resistance time. And here's why. I want to talk about the blessing of holiness. You know, for me, I'll be honest, holiness is God's most compelling attribute. I'm grateful for love and goodness and patience and faithfulness. But I find holiness compelling. When I hear the word holy, my spirit leaps. I'm just drawn to it. I intuitively know that is a really good thing. And here's the scoop. Far from being compliance to impossible standards or obeying endless nitpicking rules, far from being a prison that cramps your style in every direction, holiness is the place of ultimate blessing. So I'm going to leave you today with four huge blessings of holiness. Then I'm just going to sort of give you an overview of the plan of this series. And then we'll be done. Is that okay? Blessing number one. The beauty of purity. Psalm 96, verse 9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Psalm 51, verse 7. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. This one is contrasted with the ugliness of sin. The filthy rags of self-righteousness, stench of hypocrisy. Purity is a beautiful thing. Consecration, humility, godliness, integrity, authenticity. Holiness is a beautiful manifestation and reflection of the character of God. And you know what? It is attractive. And it is disarming. And you know what? It stands in stark contrast to the inadequacy of worldliness. And of course, holiness points people straight to God, who is holy, holy, holy. As we'll see through this series, purity transforms our lives in so many positive ways. Purity is the antidote to the pollution of the soul. Purity cleanses and renews our thoughts and our attitudes. It's so much more than compliant behavior or moral virtue or obeyed regulations. Holiness is a deep inner sanctity of heart and soul that sets itself towards a God who is holy, holy, holy. Number one, the beauty of purity. Number two, blessing of holiness, the safety of righteousness. Familiar verses, I think. Proverbs 18, 20. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Proverbs 10, verse 9. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. This one is contrasted with the perils of sin, the slippery slope of dishonesty, the wobbly balancing act of inauthenticity, the insatiable appetite of self-righteousness. We understand, don't we, that righteousness is God's way of doing and being right. And it's a solid rock. It's stable footing. It's a firm foundation. It guards your heart, shielding it against dishonesty and greed and immorality. And righteousness straightens your path and illuminates your way. And it keeps you safely in the will of God. Isaiah 54, verse 14, in righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Jeremiah 23, verse 6, in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. The beauty of purity. Safety of righteousness. Number three is freedom of conscience. This is contrasted with the guilt and the shame, the clammy condemnation and regret of sin. Hebrews 10:22, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Romans 8 verse 1 had to go there. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. You know, I mentioned the 10 commandments earlier. What are they really for? Are they rules? Are they suggestions? Are they options? I'd like to propose that they are freedom keys. You see, holiness makes great decisions, which means that the holy can sleep soundly at night, not fearful of anything coming back to bite you, not wrestling with guilt and shame and regret, not hounded by demonic condemnation, not tormented by what ifs and oh no's. Instead, confident that you are walking secure with the Lord, that you're walking in the light, that you're walking wisely and uprightly. able then to discern his heart, sensitively aware of what displeases him, quick to repent and turn back. All that will stop the enemy from repeatedly stealing your peace and your joy. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, you know this one, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then number 4, the fourth blessing of holiness is the intimacy of relationship. This one is contrasted with the relational damage of sin. And you know, at the heart of holiness is an invitation to intimate relationship with the Lord. Now we're getting there. And as we walk in purity and righteousness and freedom of conscience, we intentionally draw near to God, experiencing a depth of intimacy that transcends human understanding, which is something we all long for deeply. It's something you won't find anywhere else. And I think probably that's why I am so drawn to it on my good days. Hebrews 12 verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Here we go. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We'll get into this verse, I think. Parallel verse, Matthew 5, verse 8, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. If you want a deep and fulfilling relationship, deep and fulfilling fellowship with the Lord, if you want to know and catch his heart, if you want to hear his voice, if you want to experience new depths of prayer and worship, if you want to know and experience the presence and the power of God, yes and amen, then do everything you can not to grieve the dove, capital D. James 4 verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Psalm 24, verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, that the mountain of the Lord represented his manifest presence, encounter? Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place? Answer, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Okay, this morning was an overview. It's an introduction to the series. We're going to dive into this in all different directions and angles over the next few weeks. But I'll wrap up by saying this. Throughout Scripture, there is a clear and unambiguous call to personal and corporate holiness. And that's where we're headed. Bit of a warning. Some of what Scripture teaches is surprisingly hard and strong. Perhaps that's why people avoid it. At times, this may not be easy to hear. But if you respond to the call, I promise you it will totally transform your life. I promise you that it will heal your heart and will set you radically free. And the good news is this. Holiness is the number one key to more. It's the number one key to God's presence and God's power in your life. And the good news is that holiness is the path to purity and to safety and to intimacy, and to freedom. It's a narrow way, but the destination is immeasurable blessing. Who asked the worship team if they wouldn't mind coming to the front, please? And And we're going to take this into response this morning. Slightly different. There's not a clear kind of action response to this as there might be in subsequent weeks. But this message is a preparation. It's a laying of the foundations. It's an opening of the door. And really, my prayer for you and my invitation for you is to pray essentially this: Lord, I hear the call. Maybe in the past I've heard that call and I kind of shoved it into the corner, ignored it or denied it. But Lord, right now, at this time, with what you are doing in my life, what you're doing in my family, what you're doing in your church, I want to respond to this call to all things holy. And Lord, I recognize there are some rough edges. And I recognize there may be some things that I have to let go. And I recognize there may be some tough obedience and that my flesh might have to be denied. But you are God. And I am not. You are the Holy Spirit. And a huge part of your purpose is to draw us into holiness. And as we respond, I just encourage you to pray a dangerous prayer, pray a bold prayer and say, Lord, count me in. Here's the prayer. Lord, whatever it is that you need to do in me, do it. So that you can do through me whatever it is you want to do. I'll say that again. Lord, do in me everything you need to do. So that you can do through me everything you want and purpose to do.